Did you hear what Sarah was saying? Bless their hearts. Bless their young Christian hearts. They just didn't know, did they? Where is the Lord? They asked. I'm talking about our early brothers and sisters in the 2 Peter reading. They didn't know it, bless their hearts, but it's a time of transition for the church. They are second generation Christians receiving the baton from the founding members. With each passing day, they are charged with carrying on the task of moving the faith forward and continuing the work of this fledgling religious group. There was no plan for this, of course. The earliest church expected Jesus to be back during their lifetime. No more death, no more tears, justice would prevail. The church expected the second coming of Jesus to restore creation and to make everything right again. But problems, big problems, continued. The Roman government grew stronger and more influential. Fear was growing. Even the pundits were having their say. This was turning into a crisis of faith. Where is the Lord? Bless their hearts. For those of us who have lived through Hal Lindsey, for those of us who have lived through Tim LaHaye and the various predictors of the end of the world, this all sounds naive to us, doesn't it? Bless their hearts. We who are several generations beyond the Church of 2 Peter know that waiting for the Lord comes with the territory. But bless our hearts. Maybe we're not any better at waiting on God than they were. Maybe we don't even give it a second thought. I mean, we lead busy lives. We don't have time to wait on anyone or anything. And so much around us says that we shouldn't have to. I was driving recently and saw a billboard. It said, "Don't suffer the buffer." It was touting the latest and greatest high-speed internet access. Amazon will deliver our packages the next day in Nashville, and in some cities, you can get your packages on the same day. We can watch our favorite entertainment on demand, and even Kroger opens up some extra lines this time of year at the grocery store. We're not good at waiting, and why should we be? Little around us tells us that we should wait. Just stay busy. Don't worry so much about Ebola this Advent. Just stay busy. Don't worry about Ferguson or New York City or Cleveland. Just stay busy. Don't worry about world hunger problems. They'll just fade as sugar plums dance in your head. Just stay busy. And the list that is long and long and long will go away. Bless our hearts. Where is the Lord? Many of you know that my wife April and I worked together at a magazine many years ago. And one summer, we traveled with some colleagues to the West Coast to visit some record labels. At the end of the trip, a couple of our colleagues went to different destinations, but April and I went to the San Francisco airport to head back to Nashville. We arrived, we checked in, and we learned that our flight was delayed. Our plane's crew was late, and so we would have to wait for our departure. Now, this was back in the pre-9/11 days. This was back in the pre-smartphone days, so to pass the time, we wandered away from the gate to explore the airport and the various amenities they had for us. Well, as the new departure time approached, we started heading back to the gate, and that's when we heard the announcement. "Paging Gregory Rumberg, paging April Hefner, This is your final boarding call. The plane's door will be closing in 2 minutes. We had been waiting on our plane, and as it turned out, our plane was waiting on us. Mutual waiting seems to be what's happening here in 2 Peter. The church is waiting on God, but as it turns out, God is waiting on the church. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day, we hear the writer saying. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, this could be a convenient explanation, fuzzy math, as it were. But no, in verse 15, we hear, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The delay in Christ's return stands as a sign of God's mercy. Do you remember one of the first Bible verses you learned in church? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the work of Christ, and it has not changed. Now, we're learning something about the character of God. God shows patience in this approach, extending the call to humanity to turn from selfish ways to the way of love. Through God's patience, we learn God's mercy. The more time that passes, the more humanity has an opportunity to become open and to receive Christ's love. Now, this is odd for us to imagine. We want our leaders today to make quick and sure decisions. Our leaders are results-driven because we demand them to fix things right now. But God's patient leadership works for the long view so that all may know the gift of love. So then, where is the Lord? It turns out that question actually takes us back to the beginning, back to the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Gospel of Mark puts it. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The path through Advent to the arrival of Christ must go through Isaiah and John the Baptist. The path of the Lord's coming goes straight through the ones who respond to God's patience, love, and mercy with their own commitment to God's hope that all will be saved. John's cry points to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, the babe who will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and found lying in a manger. And yes, the same Jesus of Nazareth, whose life and ministry will lead him to death on a cross, all because God so loved the world. Swaddled in the mystery of his resurrection is a gift of grace that will lead us and all creation to new beginnings. Gifts like Christ's love deserve a proper response, 2 Peter prompts. Living with the Holy Spirit in and through us, what sort of people ought you to be, leading lives of holiness and godliness, wanting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? All this redefines what it means to wait on the Lord. First, it means that we'll take an honest look at our lives. Are we moving in the same direction God is moving? If we see that God is moving one way and we are moving the other, are we going to turn around and head God's direction? And second, as we do this in our lives, we're also sharing it with all those around us. Imagine, for example, what a difference it could make if we, like God, acted with patience. Imagine how your relationships could thrive with greater acts of mercy, compassion, and love. Hastening the day of the Lord, imagine how neighbors might come to know Jesus because they are being shown through our lives the love of Christ. And so we wait for the coming of the Lord. We do so hearing again the cries of Isaiah and John the Baptist to be prepared, to orient ourselves to new beginnings in Christ Jesus. We wait and we prepare without regard to the cynicism that says things can never change. These new beginnings are for us and for all creation. We wait in good company, the generations of Christians on whose shoulders we stand, and we live with them with renewed confidence that fears pass, that faith is passed along. Though we will not know the day nor the hour, the day of the Lord will come. Prepare ye the way. How will we respond?